This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 1st, 2017, The Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, by Father William Doc Holliday.
When the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Those words from the second reading today, as brief as they are, deal with some very, very profound and deep theological concepts. Deal with the incarnation, deal with the motherhood of the Blessed Virgin Mary, deal with our adoptions as sons and daughters of Christ. There have been tremendous numbers of volumes written about these theological concepts. They are absolutely necessary. If you are so predisposed, they are fun to read. They are fun to ponder. They are good to know. But there is something that we need to step back and look at the forest for the trees. For those of us who like to read things like that, for those of us who have been called to study things like that, interesting. But particularly for those of us, it is good occasionally to step back and see the forest for the trees and understand the depth of what is being talked about there. And the depth that's being talked about there is not theological concepts per se. They are our relationship with Jesus Christ. You get all kind of friends who are outside the Catholic Church who like to throw that phrase around, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, like we don't have it. Well, I'll submit to you that we cornered the market on that 2,000 years ago, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any more personal than the Eucharist. Receiving our blessed Savior, body, blood, soul, and divinity into our very beings. It doesn't get any more personal than that. I said during the Christmas Masses, I said, if you could step into a time machine, how great it would be to go to Bethlehem and hold the little infant Jesus in your arms. You would have to hand him back to the Blessed Virgin Mary. When we receive him at the Eucharist, and it is the same thing. It is the same one. Objectively, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the same infant you receive into yourself. You don't give him back. Not only do you not give him back, you actually receive him into yourself. You become part of him. I always point out, other things that we eat, everything else that we take into ourselves, it becomes part of us. That's the only thing that we take into ourselves that we become part of him, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how personal a Catholic's faith is, or should be, with our Lord Jesus Christ. When I said before about looking at the forest for the trees, it's very, very important to realize that when our Lord presents these deep theological things in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, he founds it on something that we all understand. I'll use the words of Pope Leo XIII, and he's speaking about the incarnation. He says, when God in his mercy determined to accomplish the work of man's renewal, he appointed and ordained this work on such wise that its very beginning might show to the world the august spectacle of a family, which was known to be divinely constituted, and therein all men might behold a perfect model, as well of domestic life as of every virtue and pattern of holiness. Now, just a couple days ago, we had the Feast of the Holy Family. Feast of the Holy Family is always good to present to us the way we ought to relate to one another in a well-ordered family. Our Lord Jesus Christ is taking that to the next level. When we talk, when we listen to what Pope Leo XIII says, it's not only an example of domestic life, but of every virtue and pattern of holiness. Our holiness is the way we relate to Jesus Christ. That's what holiness means. And it is a relationship that he presents to us so that we might all understand it, and that is the family. A well-constituted family, a well-ordered family. This is not the day or the time to get into because I don't need to. Because everyone knows, as much as many elements in our society now like to deny it, that we all know what a well-ordered family is. It is a father and a mother and children. That's a family. I mean, there's all kinds of deviations thereof because of God's providence, but not because we think so. A mother, a father, and children. God, in this deep theological presentation of adoption and incarnation, he grounds everything on the simple concept of family, because we all get it. We all get what a family should be. God the Father sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Let's stop there for a second, because this is, well, let's stop there for the rest of the time, because this is the holy feast day, the solemnity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God. Even that title can lend itself to a lot of theological discussion. Very transcendent, ethereal, heady stuff. Theotokos, the God-bearer, Mother of God. What does that mean? Step back and look at just the relationship, the Mother of God. A lot of our friends outside the Catholic Church like to speak of, this is all about God. This is all about Jesus. That sounds very good if you opined that. But guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't think we need to leave it at God the Father and God the Son. He says, in the fullness of time, God the Father sent forth his Son, born of a woman. If it's just God the Father and God the Son, it is not a well-ordered family. It is not how things are supposed to be. There is supposed to be a mother. Okay? That's all there is to it. And to ignore the mother is to ignore the God divinely mandated presentation of the family. There is no family without a mother. And if God is our Father and we are adopted sons of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are his brothers and his sisters, we, by definition and by the nature of things, have to have the Blessed Virgin Mary as our mother. It cannot be denied. To deny it is the height of offense against God the Father and God the Son. Because there is no well-ordered family without the mother's presence. It is practical. It is the reality of the family structure. No mother, no family, as the way it's supposed to be constituted. She is the Mother of God. And if God is our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ is our adopted brother, we need to have the Blessed Virgin Mary as our mother. And it can never be denied, or as I said, it is the height of offense. I say there's a lot that are outside of the church who like to criticize, chastise, be belligerent toward the idolatry of being attentive to our mother, the Hail Mary. We don't pray that. What other words of Scripture do you not pray? Because they come from Luke chapter 2. The first part of the words are the angel to Mary, and the other words are from Saint Elizabeth to Mary, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Very explicitly stated that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, St. Elizabeth said what she said. The only words that we have added is, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, now and at the hour of our death. Just asking her intercession. we ask each other to pray for us. Why would you not ask your spiritual mother, the mother of God? If he's going to listen to anyone, he's going to listen to his mom. When we say that prayer, and I beg you say it a lot, when we pronounce that angelic salutation, it is not idolatry. It is, a matter of fact, first and foremost, focused on God Almighty himself. It is rendering God the highest praise and most gracious thanks because of what he has bestowed on the Blessed Virgin Mary. All the gifts that he has given her. For the angel to come and say, "Hail, full of grace," or "Hail, highly favored." If you are highly favored or full of God's grace, it doesn't get any better than that. And we are not wont to do this regularly, but we're supposed to pray congratulations toward people for whom good things happen. We have a tendency, particularly if they happen to good people and we think we deserve it more than they do, we have a tendency to not only not pray for them, but to grouse about it. Okay, we should pray congratulatory prayers. So not only in the Hail Mary do we give God the highest praise and gracious thanks for what he has done to the Blessed Virgin Mary, but we also congratulate her on being the singular recipient of all of these graces. To be full of God's grace. Full of. I'm working on getting little parts here and there. Full of grace. How could you not congratulate the Blessed Virgin Mary on receiving these singular graces? No other human being, before her or after her, has received what God gave her. If anyone deserves congratulations, it's her. But this isn't, you know, this look at the forest for the trees is not just about focusing completely on our mother, but also understanding our relationship with her and through her, her son. Because the scriptures say, God sent his son born of a woman so that we might receive adoption as sons, crying after the Holy Spirit has been given us, Abba, Father. Those are two different languages in scripture. Abba is a Chaldee or Aramaic word that means father. Pater, the definite article in the Greek, father, very formal. When it's presented that way, and it is in the Gospel of Mark, in the letter to the Romans, and in the letter to the Galatians, Abba, Father, he is both. He is the formal creator of all things, that transcendent God that we worship, but he is also Abba. And you'll hear, so that means daddy. Well, in a sense, but there is no perfect English word that really gets the nuance. What it is a much more relational, much more personal word for Father. And when the scriptures use that, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, yes, he is the transcendent God that we should respect and honor and worship and revere, but he is also the God that is our dad, papa, daddy, for lack of a better word. Very personal. Jesus Christ uses that word Abba in his prayers throughout the gospel when he addresses them to his Father. He does not address God as the formal, rigid, transcendent one, because Jesus Christ is eternally his son, and he would be a rigid, formal, and that's not the relationship within the Trinity. It is a relationship of perfect, eternal love. It is used, as I said, by our Lord in Mark. It's used by St. Paul in Romans and Galatians. But it, from an even more practical sense, you know, back in the day, servants that worked in families, sometimes whole families would work in a certain household as servants for generations. They would have a very, very close relationship with the family with whom they worked. They would actually call the head of the household father. But they were servants. They were not allowed to use the word Abba. Only the head of the household's children could use that term. Servants were prohibited from using that term. The Holy Spirit tells us that that's the way we ought to refer to God. Now, it's not a negation of the formal transcendent God. It's not either or, it's both and. He is that transcendent God, but he is the one who has called you to himself out of nothing else but his love, just his grace. It is the redeeming work of Christ that has restored this relationship, because that's what the relationship was at the beginning with Adam and Eve until the fall. Now our Lord Jesus Christ has restored that. The redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ has not only freed us from the law, but enabled us a new relationship with Jesus Christ. We are, of course, no longer strangers, but we're not just well-treated servants. Because I said, the Holy Spirit does things for a reason. The people who read this back in the day understood that servants don't call the Father Abba. And the Holy Spirit is communicating, now you can refer to God as his Son does, just like his Son does. But we're not well-treated servants. We're not even close friends anymore. We are adopted children of God. You know, a lot of people like to go into church and hear warm and fuzzy stuff, sort of like it's a self-motivation thing, self-help kind of deal. But when you hear this, it doesn't get any more warm and fuzzy than this. It should get no more comfortable to know that you are a child of God. We hear that so often, it can sound so campy, but it is true. The relationship that you have familially with God exceeds the one you have. No matter how tight your family is, no matter how perfect everything is structured, no matter how deep the love is one for another, families here are fleeting. You don't like to really press this one during the wedding ceremonies, but the words are, till death do us part. This is great, it's happy and everything, but it's going to end when one dies. That relationship of husband and wife does not exist anymore. Children, as much as you love them, they will grow up and they will go away. They will go live their own lives. Still part of the family, yes, but not there. Our eternal family, that never happens. No matter where we are, no matter where we come to Mass, we're a family. It never changes. The only thing that can change it is if you as an individual step out of it. That's the only way it changes. It's on you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. This relationship will be for all eternity. So when you're gathered together and you're at the table and you look around, it doesn't get any better than this. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Here, it's better than that. As glorious as that may be, this is better. Because as I started this out with, you can approach these things and these concepts just that way. You can approach them conceptually. That is not the way our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to relate to him, conceptually or abstractly. He wants us to know that he loves us, that we are part of his family, and guess what? Part of that family is mom. I said before, and I use this example, to ignore her out of some spurious false sense of devotion to God. I don't pay attention to Mary because it's all about God. Like you have a quantitative amount of love. Like saying if you have one child, you can't have any more because you'll love the first one less because you got to start loving other ones. It's ridiculous. How offensive would it be to go into someone's house and have the father, the son, and the mom standing there and go, Father, thank you so much for inviting me into your home to have this meal, for caring about me. And son, you have the greatest father in the world. Thank you, son, for being the good son that you are. How offended would that husband be, that father be, that son, if you ignore? Absolutely ignored, and then went around and saying, I shouldn't pay attention to the mom. because I have to pay attention to the Father and the Son. You say, that's ridiculous. Yes, it is. That's my point. Why do people approach their faith like that? Because this is the family that I said far exceeds the other. These words are just not legal. They are not forensic. It's just not about the right to inherit stuff. It is about the real inward giving of the Holy Spirit, making us one with the family. We're family by relation here, but we're family with God because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit within our souls. Actually says that in that reading. God has sent the Spirit of His Son to our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because the last verse that makes everything come to the fore. I'll leave you with these words of St. Paul. He says, through God you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.